remain standing as we open our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, and reading from verse 3 to verse 9. And he spake many things unto them in a parable, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you would open up our understanding, Father, to this parable and to the thoughts which you have laid out for us by your vindicated prophet in the spoken word as the original seed. And as we study this message, Lord, which was a very, very long message from your prophet, may we truly just focus into each thought that is brought forth from the lips of your anointed servant. Because we know that the curse comes upon those who hearken not to the voice of the Lord their God. And we see the curse has come upon not only the United States, but the entire world. And the entire world is affected by the curse. And over 50% of the world's wealth has been lost in the last year. And so, Lord, we recognize that these things are coming upon the earth, and much more than this shall come upon them. We recognize also, Father, the scripture tells us that the nation that does not hearken to the voice of the Lord their God, that they shall become the tail and not the head, and they shall become the borrower and not the lender. And also it says that a foreigner shall come in and rise up among them and rule them. And Lord, we've seen all these prophecies fulfilled in this very last year. And so, Lord, we just commit our getting ready for the going home. It could be this spring, we don't know. But with all the talk that is going on amongst the scientific world, and even just a layperson out there, Lord, the non-believer even knows that we're at the end time. And so, Lord, we don't know how much longer we have. Even the Mayan calendar goes out in 2012. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us to be ready. Because if it is a spring, Father, we know that right now we're just not in the condition. We're not in that adoptive nature where we have only the mind of our Father in the first four or the forefront of our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to have it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, let me say one thing before we read from Matthew chapter 13. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, part 2, he said, the sower was only responsible for sowing the seed. He hands out the rewards and he punishes. He alone punishes. And I want you to know that I'm not responsible for his word. This is his word. He gives out the rewards. And he alone will hand out the punishment. But I'm responsible to say what he said. And I'm responsible to water what he has sown. Now from his sermon, Unveiling of God, Brother Brown said, no matter where the word falls, if it doesn't fall in the right kind of heart, Jesus said, some fell by the wayside. Upon stony ground, and the fowls of the air come and fed on it. And then he said, some fell into thorns and thistles, which raised up and choked out right away. Traditions, denominations, cares of the world choked it. But said, some went over into good ground and brought forth a hundredfold. Said, that's the kingdom of God. It's the same thing, see. Some will not believe at all. Some will believe for just a little while. Like the disciples, they followed him, many of them, the 70 followed him for years to find out about a year and a half or two, just to find out if they could find something in him, like some way that he had some power to do these things, or like some rabbit foot or a magician of some sort, what he could do to produce these things, how he could know what was in the people's hearts and what they were thinking. And they finally found out that he said that he came down from heaven. He was the Word himself. And when they did, when they did, that was just too much for them. And they said, no man can understand this. And they walked away from him. That's those that fell among thorns. So you see, they walked in the message for years. But when the message became a little bit too difficult for them, that's when they fell away. Now let's read another scripture from Matthew 13, verse 18 to 23. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which sowed, which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Notice it's the ones that understand it are the ones that bring forth fruit. Now our study this morning continues in paragraph 67 through 69 of Brother Branham's sermon. The spoken word is the original seed. This will be number 81 in our series. Now in paragraph number 67, Brother Branham said, a seed must have water to grow. Now you put a seed in the ground and there's no moisture. If there's no moisture in the ground, it's dust and it won't grow in the dust. It can't. It's got to have a certain percent of moisture or it won't grow. Is that right? The letter killeth, the spirit giveth it life. See? Now it must have moisture to grow. His seed is a word. Now to prove that, let's turn to Luke 8th chapter, the 11th verse, and see if this is not true or not. If the Bible says his word is a seed, Luke the 8th chapter, 11th verse, and we'll see what God said about it. Now he goes ahead and he begins to tell us there's much things to say about it. Let's start at the 4th and just read. And when much people were gathered together, and there come unto him out of every city, he spoke by parables. A sower went forth to sow his seed, to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Moisture, he says. Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, without water. And when he's first converted, he looks right straight to Christ and he believes. And the first thing you know, that denomination binds him up into a place and the moisture of the Spirit's gone from him. It becomes denominational and he's dead. Not only Baptist, but Pentecostal. Don't believe that? I know many of you don't. But you just wait a little bit. We'll see whether the Bible states it or not. Now, I'd like to add here that Brother Branham makes a statement. He says, when they first come to Christ, they believe. And I believe that everyone coming out of denominationalism, whether it's Pentecostal, whether it's a Trinitarianism or oneness, when they come to this message, they know Brother Branham was teaching a doctrine on the Godhead which was different from what they understood back in their denomination. And they go to the middle with it. But then after a while, they try to find themselves a church. And when they find themselves a church, they find themselves a preacher who preaches it wrong. And the people then slide right off into oneness. And most of them do. Now, all right, he says, of lack of moisture. Last word in the 6th verse, the 8th chapter, the lack of moisture. And some fell among thorns and sprung up with it, and it choked it. See what was that? He goes ahead and tells you that some, as soon as they get to be. Now, I'm going to pull one punch today on nothing. Just what I think the Christian businessmen and the rest of them, of these Pentecostal organizations, these people that's building all these big millions of dollar things, the riches of the world has choked out the glory and the Spirit of God. Dying because it's choked. The world, the cares of the world has choked them out. Now that's a warning to all of us. We have to be very, very careful that we don't allow the love of money or the love of things to choke out the Word and the life of the Word. Notice the first two, where the word was sown, fell in due process. One took a little longer than the other, but nevertheless, they both fell away. Why? Because the word is only meant to be believed by those who are ordained to life. All others cannot receive it. From Acts chapter 13, verse 48, it tells us, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. So they cannot help to believe. But the only promise in the Bible for the unbeliever is what? Anybody tell me? What is the only promise in the Bible to the unbeliever? Brother Bram said it's separation from God, eternal separation. That's what he said from the message to trial. Brother Bram said some fell just long enough to get enough roots to spring up, and the thorns and thistles choked it out. But some did go in good ground, and it brought forth 100-fold. He wants to call your attention to that. And he wants to say that if this word in this Holy Ghost meeting where people were having hands laid on, it only applies to the believer. There's no promise in here but eternal separation from God to unbelievers. It's only to believers. Someone said to me long ago, I don't care how much, I don't believe. I said, certainly not. It's not for unbelievers. It's for believers only. They that believe. Now from the Queen of Sheba, Brother Bram says, see, you must first let the word fall in the right type of faith. And then that faith produces what the word said, because the word is a seed. The word of God right here is a seed that a sower sows, and every seed will produce its kind if it's put in the right atmosphere and the right conditions. And that's our challenge as a people of God, as children of God, is what kind of atmosphere are we creating that we're living in? Now, we've been studying together Brother Bram's sermon, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed, and we know that this sermon that Brother Bram has been telling us over and over and over again, that the Word of God is a seed. And as a seed, it must bring forth after its kind, because that is the law of reproduction, as we see in Genesis 1 and verse 11. Now, remember, as we spoke on Wednesday night, that Rebekah had to water the power, the camel, that brought her back to meet her Isaac, her promised son, or her husband-to-be, the groom. And Brother Brown said, we must water the Holy Spirit that's in us. And that seed of God that's in us, we must water it if it's going to mature. You see? That's why I believe that every day you should be listening to the tapes. Every day, without fail. Every day. And yet we see the parable of the seed as it was sown, and we ask ourselves why it is when the same seed is sown in some places, it will not take root, or it takes root for only a period of time. But then because of the stony ground or the thorny conditions that it is sown in, it dies and the life goes out. Now the real question is this then. Why are people losing their faith? What is happening? And what do these parables tell us that can help us to understand this falling away? To find our answer to this question, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and reading from verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So this time of which Paul is speaking here will be at the time of the parousia of Christ. And it is at the time that the great gathering together into Christ will take place. But notice that there's a warning that he's giving at this time. He says, do not be shaken when you see these things happening, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by a letter as from us. But as though it was from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now what he's saying here is that there is a falling away. There's got to be a falling away. And the day of the Lord, the coming, the second coming, will not take place until after this great falling away takes place. And as Brother Ram said, that is the only promise there is in the Bible for the unbeliever, is that they are ordained to be eternally separated from God. Now, Brother Bram said in a sermon way back, he said, you never see nothing no greater than the presence of Jesus Christ working in his church, performing the things that he promised to do. I'm going to read that again because it's very, very startling. You'll never see nothing no greater than the presence of Jesus Christ working in his church, performing the things that he promised to do. And we've seen it. And you're never going to see anything greater than that. So what are these people looking for that are falling away from the faith? They're looking for something other than the presence of Jesus Christ. What are your thoughts when you go from day to day? In your jobs? In your homes? What are you looking for? The Bible says that our joy comes from the presence of the Lord. And yet we're trying to find it other places. You won't find happiness anywhere else except for in Christ. Or you might find a temporary, whatever you want to call it. But the scripture says that when your lust conceives, it brings forth death. Now we know by scripture that one of the telltale signs of the parousia of Christ or the presence of Christ is that there has to be a falling away. And that has to be first. Now we must ask ourselves, a falling away from what? And the answer is plainly given in scripture as a falling away from the faith. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 we read, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart." And that means they shall fall away from the faith. It doesn't say from faith. 65% of the Americans still believe that they're Christian. They still believe that they have a purpose in their heart. They go to church. But see, it's not talking about that kind of faith. It's talking about the faith. And how do they do it? It says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So what takes them out? Seducing spirits. That's what takes them out. And doctrines of devils. From taking on the whole armor of God, Brother Bram said, so today, these great intellectual spies are too much for the poor, humble children of God. Now Jude said in the book of Jude, last of Jude there, he said that they have creeped in among us. Creeped in. That's what's causing to go out in these big tantrums that they've done. They've creeped in among us, men foreordained to this condemnation, creeped in among us, drawing us away from the Word, causing us to lose faith in the Word. You see, according to Brother Branham, these that fall away have no discernment of the Word. You know, that's one thing that has not boggled my mind, but I see it so plain. When I looked out and saw the elections as example, and going back 2 or 3 years ago when the current president of the United States was introduced to the American public, the very first time I heard the man speak, I could tell when he was telling the truth, and I could tell when he all of a sudden reverted to a lie. You know, your body has a certain body language. I studied it years ago in negotiation classes. You can tell when a person's telling you the truth, you can tell when they're lying. And I could tell right when the man was lying. It was not a hard thing to tell when President Clinton was lying. There's certain facial features, certain things that people do. You can tell when they're lying. That's why I've always said to my children, look me in the eyes when I'm talking to you. Because children have a tendency it's easier to lie when you're not looking the person in the eye. Turn your eyes away from them so you don't have to look them in the eye. It's very hard to lie when you're looking somebody right in the eyes. Unless you're a hardened liar. But that happens to deal with discernment. And the people of America have no discernment because they have no word. There's no room for the word there. He's on the outside of the door knocking, trying to get in. It's been very difficult for me to see what's happened to this nation. But Brother Vail reminded me last week while he was praying, and he said, Father, I realize that we have our citizenship in heaven. And I said, there it is. That's what Paul said. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We're pilgrims and strangers seeking a city to come. And that's where our heart should be. Because, well, if you're my age or older, or close to my age, you'll have seen what has taken place over the past 40, 50 years. This country was a great country at one time. The people were very conservative at one time. The people had morals at one time. Steve, you know what I'm talking about. Today it's man eat man, man eat dog, dog eat dog. It's terrible, the conditions. And the younger people don't see it because that's all they've grown up with. But it's getting worse and worse and worse, and the Bible said it would. So you see, Brother Branham to Brother Branham, these that fall away have no discernment of the word. Now let's read some other scriptures about this falling away from the faith. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened," that's this hour, the once for all enlightenment, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers," that means spiritual companions of the Holy Spirit. He has to be here. He has to be present in order to be a spiritual companion. "And have tasted of the good word of God," that's the shout, which is the message, "and the powers of the world to come," that's all those miracles that we've seen in this hour. That's that millennial man, William Branham, that could talk to the bull, the killer bull, and it could sit down. They could talk to a swarm of hornets and they'd return to their nest. "Having fallen away from this, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, which is a change of the mind, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And haven't they done just that by making him his own father?" Yes, they've crucified him because they said, "Away with him. Away with him." And they have cast aside the Son of God and they've accepted a Unitarian message instead, just like the Jews, just like the Muslims. And from a sermon entitled "The Indictment," Brother Branham said, "Now, is that my word or his? If a man who comes to a knowledge, remember, they never got it. They were borderline believers. After we have received the knowledge of the Word of God, you get it from a knowledge, from reading it, in it, seeing it, and then reject it, then it's impossible for you to ever be saved." Did you read that now? See? "Have received a knowledge of the truth, just you understand it, you never got it." In other words, they came to the place where they could intellectually read what it was saying, and they say, "Forget it. I don't believe that." No, the scripture plainly tells us what will happen. What will come upon the people and why they will fall away, as we'll see in the next few verses that I read to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Notice they hear it, but they turn their ears away from it. Jesus told us what kind of nature that they would have in John 3 and 19. He said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds should be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul tells us how that these men will enter into the church with their heresies to lead the people astray that were not ordained to enter therein. He says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women," that's churches, "laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." So Paul warns us of this falling away that is ordained for the unbelievers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And again in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, Paul warns us of these men who will arise among us, right in the message, in order to lead those who are not ordained to it away. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." And not only did Paul warn us, but even Peter warned us of these things coming upon the end time message. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 21, he says, I'm going to read from the NIV. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Now what makes a man a false teacher? It's what he teaches that's false. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies." I like the Weiss translation. It says, "They shall bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies." In other words, they work their way into the pulpits teaching true doctrine, but along the way they bring destructive heresies, killing the influence of that true doctrine. In other words, they have their own revelation. And so they will secretly bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying or refusing the one who bought them. That's what it means to deny. It means to refuse. They won't teach that there's a Son of God. They teach that God himself is his own Son. Even denying, that means they are saying no or not so concerning the Lord who bought them. And so we ask, who bought them? That they're saying not so too. The one that bought them is the Son of God by shedding his precious blood, which is the purchase price. So they're saying not so to the Son of God. In other words, they are denying him, that he was a person separate from the Father himself who sent him. They deny the existence of the Son of God and make him just a carcass that the Father used and not a real human being. And in doing so, they will bring swift destruction to themselves. That's what Peter says. And so you watch for the destruction to take place. And notice, though, that not just on these, but they will have a following, and not a small following, but many will follow their shameful ways. Look at Christianity today. How many were raised up in, well, I should ask the old timers, because the young timers wouldn't be. Steve, were you raised Baptist or anything like that? All right. Back in those old days, what kind of conduct did the Baptists have? Well, I know we had friends in the Baptist church. Remember John Scherf? And Southern Baptists, they couldn't smoke, they couldn't drink, they couldn't go to movies. They couldn't go to parties, you know, like dances and things like that. They had an old-fashioned gospel type of belief. But you look at them today. You know, many of them back then, the women wouldn't cut their hair. They wore long hair. They wore dresses all the time. First thing that went off the women was the dress. The dresses and the pants. They begin to cut their hair. Then they begin to smoke, drink. And they live no different than the carnal unbeliever. And that's because they are unbelievers. You see, when we think of denominationalism, Brother Brown said they're not Christians. They're make-believers. And that's a hard thing for us because we say, well, that's hard words, Brother Branham. But that's the truth. They turned down the message. What message? What little message of it they were given. They've turned it down. They turned down the word. And in their greed, it says, many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. So notice that their shameful ways will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Then by their actions and by their false doctrine, they will say things against the real truth of the message. And by their overwhelming masses, they will come against the way of truth to bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. So Paul warns us to stick with the same gospel he brought to us. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than what we've already preached, let him be accursed. He warns us not to be so gullible as to believe everything that you hear preachers tell you. Check everything with the word. Test everything by the word. And how do you check anything out to verify it? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be established. If a minister comes and he says he had a vision in which Brother Branham came to him and said that this one telling the dream or vision is now to lead the elect, don't you for 1 minute believe it. If a man says he had a vision that where Brother Branham came to him and gave him permission to change the message, that wasn't a vision from God, that was a vision from hell. If you add one word or take one word from it, it shows the source was not from God. If a minister comes and says he had a vision and in it Brother Branham came to him, and this one telling the dream or vision is now to lead the elect, don't you believe it for 1 minute. Take what he preaches back to the word and test it by the word. And prove whether what he preaches is true or false based upon the word, not based upon the dream or the vision. Their condemnation, Peter says, has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So you see, they have worked themselves right out of the message. And they cause others to fall for their doctrines that deny the Lord that bought them. Now, as I noted earlier in the scripture, the word depart was translated from the Greek word, which also was translated in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. They upon the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, which for a while believe, but in a time of testing they fall away. And so you see, the falling away or departing is something that they do themselves. The Greek word actually means to withdraw oneself. So they fall away, they withdraw themselves. And that means that no one is responsible for their falling or their falling away but themselves who choose to depart. We live in a society today that no one wants to take the blame for their own actions. From discerning the body of the Lord, Brother Branham promised, he said, Paul promised that in the last day by the Holy Spirit that the church would fall away, millions of them. There'll come a falling away, for men will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good, not the right discernment. Oh, you say, that is the communists. That is so-called Christians. Watch the next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. No spiritual discernment. When you got spiritual discernment and the Holy Ghost is upon you, you have spiritual discernment. It says amen to every promise of God. On 28 years as a pastor, I've heard every excuse that's possible from those who have eventually left and gone their own way. One family that came to church only a handful of times but never gave the message much time or much discipline as a family fell heavily into sin and darkness and adulteries and you name it. And when the family was totally destroyed, they blamed me for not chasing after them and getting them to come back to church. And I'm sorry, but I cannot save you. I'm not a divine savior. I might preach salvation, but I'm not a divine savior. You must die to your own self if you're going to live to Christ. The wise virgin did not chase after the foolish virgin and take their own oil and give it to themselves or give it out to them. She had only enough for herself. And so they told the foolish virgin where they got theirs. And they said, go to them that sell and get your own. And you know, that is where I need to smarten up myself. I try to get this doctrine out into the world because it is supposed to smarten us up and mature us so we understand our position in the family of God. But what I've seen in my own church over the years, I see among preachers around the world. People just don't want to grow up and be responsible for their own life in Christ. They want others to do their religion for them. And I'll not do it, my brother, sister. I have but enough oil for my own self. The Apostle Paul told us that the role of the fivefold ministry is to help the people to mature. But I found that if they are ordained, if they're not ordained to it, they never will mature. And in fact, if they're not ordained to it, they most assuredly will fall away from it. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says, and he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing of the saints. For the working of the ministry, for the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ. For how long are we supposed to do this? It says, until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, he did not say until we all come in a unity of faith, but he said until we all come in the unity of the faith, because this same apostle, just a few verses earlier, said there's only one faith, and that one faith is in one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is revelation. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, how are we going to come to unity in the faith if we have no knowledge of the Son of God? You can't have a unity of the faith if you have any other faith than what Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, had. In Philippians 3 and verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that is where we are to place our trust and confidence, not in what we do, but rather what he has already done for us. From Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice Paul says, not our faith in Jesus Christ, but his faith, by his faith that we're justified. In fact, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not my faith in the Son of God, but I live by his faith, living itself out through me. I become the vessel in which God is using. You become the vessel in which God is using. You see, your faith means absolutely nothing to God. But the faith of the Son of God means everything to him. Why? Because faith is the revelation. And that revelation is of who God is. And even Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son of God hath declared him. That means that without the declaration of invisible God to the world through the agency of his visible Son, we could not even know who to worship. And so the Apostle Paul even tells us that whether we believe or not makes no difference to the plan of God and can't even affect it in any way. Because it's not what you believe. It's what God believes that counts. In Romans 3 and 3 it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So it's not our faith, it's not our unbelief, it's God's faith. And so what access we have to God, we owe to the Son of God who made the way open for us to the Father. In Ephesians 3 and 12 we read, and in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. His faith made the way possible for us to go to God. Jesus said himself, no man can come to the Father except through me. Therefore, this faith, in fact, the faith of Christ, is so important to us that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Not just faith, but the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now, as I said, that is the ministry of the fivefold, to bring you to the faith, the same faith of Jesus, that you might become a fully mature son or daughter of God. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting, that's maturing, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith, unto a perfect or finished off man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As Brother Branham said, that's where Pentecost went wrong. He said they stopped at knowing that they were sons and daughters of God. But he said the adoption is for a certain kind of a son, certain kind of a daughter, one who's obedient and has the Father's mind. Now in Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul tells us every man is given a measure of faith. But here he's telling us that we are to come to the measure that Jesus had. In other words, a lesser measure will not do. But he's speaking of the same measure of faith that Jesus had, until we come in the unity of the faith, unto a perfect, complete, or finished off man. Not a measure, but the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, you say, well, we have a measure of faith, so it's okay if we sin. Okay, we disbelieve. No, it's not. Because he wants us to come to the place where we have the mind of Christ. God didn't come down and reveal all the mysteries for us to just take a few of them. He wants us to have all of them. This is the only hour where the full, complete truth has been made known, because God has ordained a people to receive the full, complete truth. That's why you weren't born 100 years ago. You couldn't have been born 100 years ago. You couldn't have been born in the days of Luther, because it wouldn't have satisfied you just to know justification by faith. Wouldn't have satisfied you in Wesley's day to know sanctification through works of the flesh. Wouldn't have satisfied you in 1906 to just settle with the gifts. No. There's something in you, as sons and daughters of God, born to this hour, that could only take the full revealed truth. So why is it necessary? Because Paul continues, that we henceforth be no more children. You see, God wants us to grow up and become mature sons and daughters. You cannot come to the place of adoption if you are an immature child. Only fully mature sons and daughters of God will come to the place of adoption. That we henceforth, he says, be no more children. Not children, but grown-up sons and daughters of God. Not like little children that are tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And believe me, at the end time is a time of deception like no other time on earth. Remember, we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Any means. For the day will not come except there come a falling away first. You've got to fall away before you can be deceived. In fact, Jesus told us himself that the sign of his parousia was at hand, would be marked by deception. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy parousia, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answering said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So we are living in the greatest hour of deception. The American population was deceived, and they voted for a deceiver. Of course, just about everyone that runs anymore is a deceiver. So the time of the parousia will be the time of great deception. And what will they say to deceive others? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I am anointed. Not saying I am Jesus, but I am Christ. I am anointed, come follow me. And shall deceive many. And so you see that is how many will be deceived. They look at that anointing, and they think the anointing, and they don't look to the word that the man's saying. Oh, what a great speaker he is. He can really speak. Take away his teleprompter. Then see how well he speaks. And in verse 10, and then shall many be offended. And the actual Greek word for offend means that many shall be tripped up. That's what the Greek says here. Then shall many be tripped up and stumble big time. And what happens when you trip? Well, you fall. That's what. And so we see how the falling away takes place. The NIV says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And so we see what happens when they turn away from the faith. And they shall betray one another, and they shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. From the Amplified Version, it says, and then many will be offended and repelled, and will begin to distrust and desert him whom they ought to trust, and obey and will stumble and fall away and betray one another, and pursue one another with hatred. And if that is not what we've experienced in the mission fields everywhere we go. Some men actually travel around the world just to cause trouble, to spread lies, so the people will not attend our meetings. Men getting on the phone to threaten pastors that if they attend our meetings, they'll be dealt with severely. They'll have their funds cut off. You say, not in this message. They don't. Don't tell me what's happening out there. I've experienced firsthand. I know no other minister whose messages or meetings have been boycotted like ours. Whose meetings do you know where ministers have traveled the seas to get there before you do so they can disrupt your meetings? But God has been gracious and many souls have been saved in those meetings, and that's just the way it's supposed to be. Now in Matthew 24, verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I like what the New Translation called the Message says. In the confusion, lying preachers will come forward and deceive a lot of people. For many others, the overwhelming spread of evil will do them in. Nothing left of their love but a mound of ashes. And that's, we have to be careful ourselves. Because when you see this deception on every hand, when you see the overwhelming spread of evil, that you don't get caught up in the hate mongering. You don't get caught up in the losing your love for people and for God. So we see Jesus prophesied here that there will be no love outside of the elect of God. In fact, Brother Branham said from He Cares to You, he said, you know, the Bible speaks that there'd be no love in the last days, but just amongst the elect people. That's right. The scripture speaks of that the husband would be against wife, the wife against husband, children against parents. Just among the elected of the Lord will there be any love left. You have to be very careful that you don't fall into that pattern. In Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It's going to be an endurance test. We're being put to the trials, to the test every day. And when the pressure gets on, don't blow off at your family. Just go out and take a hike. Get alone with God. Put on a tape. Change the atmosphere. Get your focus back on going home and getting ready to go home. On verse 24, we're told that the conditions will be so bad that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But we know that it's impossible, because how can you deceive the Holy Spirit? How can you deceive the mind of Christ? Isn't the bride, the elect, supposed to have the mind of Christ? How can you deceive the mind of Christ? That is why so many were deceived by this man who ran for president. Because they had no discernment. They didn't take what he said back to the Word. They didn't look at the promise for the age. They turned down the voice of the Lord their God. That's why the Bible says that the foreigner should be their ruler. So the Word of God tells us what's happening. And the Word of God is my evidence, my witness, that the man is born in Kenya. I don't have to see his birth certificate. The Word of God says that the foreigner shall rule over, shall come in and take over. Right? We have the Word that tells us that. John 1:12 tells us that to them that received him, to them gave he power to become sons. That means the ones who were able to receive him were those who were given the ability to make a right decision. And without that germ of life in you from God, you could not come to full terms as a son of God. And the Apostle Paul further told us in Romans 16 and verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now we are not called the simple. We are called the wise, if so be that we have the mind of Christ. Notice, they do not serve Christ, even though they may be preachers. But they serve themselves and their own belly, as Paul says. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2 and 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Therefore, if you deny that there is a Father and Son, and try to make Jesus his own Father, this apostle plainly says that you're Antichrist. Because it continues in the next verse, in verse 2 and 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Now why is that? Because if there wasn't a Son, then God himself was not a Father. You see how simple the scripture is? So you've got to believe that God had a Son, or he wasn't a Father. He's not a Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. And the same John said in 1 John 1 and verse 8, look to yourselves, or 2 John 1 and 8, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Now why is this? Because he's talking about falling away, and that we should be on guard with our own selves, that we fall not away. Now what is this reward that we would lose? It's our glory. Because the glory is the dokes of God, the opinion, the values, the judgment of God in us. And if we lose our faith or fall away from the faith, then we fall away from the revelation of Jesus Christ. From the message, by faith Moses, Brother Branham said, now we lose our glory if we lose faith. Now we get away from faith, then we take the church into an intellectual realm. And many times it's been thought amongst people that because the congregation was large, and they had great churches, great steeples, and a great lot of well-dressed people and groomed people, and a lot of finances, that they could afford such things, we many times thought that that was inspiring. That this certain church must be inspired. Oh, we've often referred to this to different ministers who get out on the field and have great gatherings of crowds, and we think sometimes that they are the signs of inspiration. But that's not altogether the truth. That's human inspiration. But the real inspiration comes by doing the will of God. See? Whether it is one or just a handful, whether it is a big church or a small church, it matters not. Whether he is a great eloquent speaker or just a man that can hardly know his ABCs, it doesn't matter. It depends on the message that he brings, whether it is inspired by the Word of God or it is inspired by intellectual conception of human inspiration. Some people can be inspired because of an eloquent speaker. That doesn't make it right. Sometimes they're inspired because the man is so trained till he could put his point over. That doesn't mean that it's of God. See? It's only through God's everlasting, eternal, blessed Word can we receive inspiration, and that's given by the Holy Spirit. By faith, we receive it. So how does the falling away come? It comes by turning down the doctrine of Christ. And there's only one doctrine of Christ, and to turn that down, you turn down God. In 2 John 1 and verse 9, whosoever goeth beyond the limits and remains not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So if you have a doctrine of Christ that teaches there are not two concerning the doctrine of Christ, a Father and a Son, one being God, the other being the Son of God, then you do not have the doctrine of Christ, and thus you do not have God. So you do not echo God, which means that you do not say the same things that God is saying about himself. John believes it so strongly that he said, if there come any unto you that brings not this doctrine into your house, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. Now we've been talking about the end time falling away from the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in this parable, Jesus tells us how this falling away takes place and what circumstances are involved in this falling away. Notice again in Matthew 13, verse 18, he says, listen to them to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand. Notice the understanding is a key here. When anyone hears the message and does not understand it, the evil comes in and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. Now always remember, Brother Brown taught us that whenever you see the word heart used in the scripture, it always refers to understanding. So to understand this passage according to what he taught us, we must read it like this. When anyone hears the message and does not understand the message, the evil one comes in and snatches away that little understanding that he had. This is the seed sown among the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the message and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, in other words, because he has no representation in heaven, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Now that is the second kind of person who hears the message. The first doesn't get it at all. And the next one might like what he's hearing, but because he has no germ seed, he quickly falls away. Now notice then the third kind of person that hears the message, the one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. He hears the message, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word. It chokes off the message, and it makes the message unfruitful in their life. You see, what good is the word? What good is the message if we just sit there and say, oh, I believe it, and it's not changing our life, not getting us ready for the going home? And we're told in the book of James, 1 verse 14, how we can be enticed away from the message. Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice in this group, we have those who get so caught up into the rat race that all their focus becomes on how they can get more and more wealth, and that effort draws them away from the waters of the word, and they soon dry up and die. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or some 30 what was sown. So not all that hear are going to produce the same fruit, but they are going to produce fruit, you see. And that's the essence. From the seed shall not from the seed shall possess the gate, Brother Branham said. Then God was so pleased with complete obedience. God had tried his patriarch. He had tried his servant. And every son that cometh to God must first be what? Tried. Chastened. That's where that many fall away, because we can't stand the trial. A person come to the altar in time of revival, and you watch just for a little while, and a hot trial begins to come. Jesus plainly taught it, said, the sower sent forth sowing. Some fell by the wayside, some fell into stony ground among thorns and thistles, and others fell over in good ground. And he said, that's the way the word went. It goes out. Some hears the word, they go out, birds come along, they pick it up. See, they don't do good at all. Others come up tonight, oh, they've got they're going to do great things. But when the trials begin to come, it chokes them down. But some goes all the way over into good ground, and that brings forth a hundredfold. And so we see the same parable repeated to us in the book of Luke. And it is the same scripture Brother Branham brought out in the spoken word as original seed, paragraph 67 to 69. Luke 8 and verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word of God, retain it, and by persevering, they produce a crop. Not only has the false anointed coming into the message caused some to lose faith, but the fact that God has done so much that the word and the power of God just become so common to the people, and they have allowed it to become too common to them, and that can become a great danger as false doctrines coming in among them. Notice from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, I'm telling you, Pentecostal people are seeing so much and have through your life, since you've become children of God, even so much of the goodness and mercy and glory of God, till it's become common to you. It's too common, and that makes you lose faith. Don't ever let this word become common to you. In Hebrews 10, verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, the Greek word for despise is a word that means to do away with, to set aside, to disregard, to thwart the efficacy, to nullify or make void, to frustrate or reject, or to refuse. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. And the Greek word for unholy means common. They treated the word of God, the blood of Christ, as a common thing. And hath done despite, that's insult, under the spirit of grace. So by treating the word of God as a common thing, just common thing, like when we put on a tape and we just keep doing what we're doing. Or when you walk into a room where the tape is playing and you just, or when somebody's praying and you just keep talking. You see, we treat the things of God as just a common thing. We need to watch our attitudes. Brother Brown said, never, ever let this message become common to you. And in closing, Brother Brown said, by faith, Moses, he said, now if we lose faith, then we will never get a prayer answered by God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. So if we lose faith, our prayers are annulled. We get nowhere. So if all that we can think of this morning is to hold on to the faith, then if we lose faith, all our hopes is gone. And if we lose faith, all our spiritual reality is gone. For you cannot have faith in things that you see. For the things that you see are all perishable. If we look at some great person or great minister or great congregation, they will all perish someday. So get your eyes off of personalities. From the third seal, he said, we've been through all that. And showed how that they missed John, how they missed Elijah, how they missed Jesus, how they missed them all the way along. And they'll do the same thing because the Bible said they would. See? So then in that time, it'll be very humble. It'll be so simple, that's what'll make people fall away from it. It's too simple for them. We find out that always when people get smart and educated and know a lot, then that's just the kind that misses it, you know. It's like those that keep running after the mysteries, like they've got to have some other mystery that Brother Brown never talked about. They've rejected the simple reality of a simple message, that God is a father and he wants to adopt his children. From the ever-present water of the rock, Brother Brown said, so then that process of time, there's where the great falling away come in Israel. When this great crowding in time, when the people began to fall away from one side to the other, then in their chatting, well, we wish we were back down in Egypt. Our souls loathe this light bread. In other words, if I take it historically now, that's what they said. Now, in the modern day, it would be, oh, every Wednesday night prayer meeting. every Sunday morning back to church. What do we hear? The same thing. The preacher stand up and preach songs and go on back. See, then you're just going on as a line of duty. You're not a worshiper. A worshiper goes there to worship, to express himself before his God, to praise God for his goodness. To every word, he hangs on to it. Don't ever let the message become common. From Ministry Explained, Brother Ram said, when you lose faith, you get out with a bunch of unbelievers and they say there's nothing to it and Satan begins to lie to you, then you fall right back down in the category where you was at the first place. And from the Everlasting Life, you can have optical illusions and things that look like it is when it's not. See? But when the picture that, and it could be psychology, you can say, you see that there? You just keep saying it. Yes, I believe it. And believe it so much till it actually, you think that you see it when you don't. See? That's right. But that's psychology. It's just got you so mentally pressed towards it till you just imagine it so much till it becomes a reality. You just imagine somebody hates you once, and they don't hate you, but you imagine that they do, and you just keep thinking, they don't like me. And the first thing, you'll be shunning that person when they haven't done nothing to you. And after a while, it becomes a reality, such a reality to you, till you actually believe that that person doesn't like you. And you might bawl them out or say something to you. For instance, your wife or your husband or your neighbor or something like that, when the person is absolutely innocent of any ill thing. It's because that you just imagined it so, till it become a reality to you. Now see what I mean. And you know the problem with that, what Brother Brown was telling us here, is that you create this atmosphere of negativity around you towards people, that pretty soon you begin to be repulsed by the, or they begin to be repulsed by the attitude that you've created. And they begin to avoid you because of what you created. And thus you bring into reality what was only in your mind to begin with. It wasn't in their mind, it's in your mind. They did nothing to you to deserve the attitude that you showed toward them. But eventually they just want to avoid being near you because of the atmosphere you created. So it's not them who are to be blamed, it's you yourself. I want you to think about that. Remember the old song we used to listen to going to church? Excuses, excuses. I hear them every day. You know, and there were excuses and how, oh, the preacher didn't even shake my hand. That means he's got an attitude toward me. Or means, you know, or the person didn't shake my hand. They didn't look at me. They didn't talk to me today. Maybe there's something on their mind. Maybe they're going through a trial. Maybe they're deep in contemplation. Maybe there's something that's bothering them. It doesn't have nothing to do with you. But you take it personally because they didn't shake your hand. They didn't look at you. They didn't smile at you. So they must got something against me. No, you're the person that has a problem. Like the Bible says, you know, if you want to have friends, show yourself to be friendly. It's that simple. Show yourself to be friendly and you'll have friends. If you don't have friends, it's because you're not friendly. That's the Bible. From all having a shadow, the Bible said it's impossible for that man to do that. It said, if a man once been enlightened and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted of the power of the world to come, it's impossible for him to fall away, to renew himself again under repentance. So if you're constantly on the up and down, up and down, up and down, remember, brother, you have never correctly even come to Jesus Christ. And from the greatest battle ever fought, he said, it must be accepted in the mind. Then it's believed with the heart. Then the word of God becomes a reality. Then every sense of soul and body is just scoured out with the Holy Ghost. Then your sense of God, your conscious of God, everything that's godly flows through you. There's no doubt anywhere. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we see how the mind is such an important thing, because the mind can think something over and over and over again. Though it not be there, it can become a reality to the mind. And then that mind creates an atmosphere of rejection. And that atmosphere creates a reality. And yet, Father, we know also that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And yet, Father, if we
profess our faith over and over and over again. It creates an atmosphere of faith around us. And that atmosphere brings us into the reality of those things which are not seen. So we pray, Father, you would help us, Lord, as we create an atmosphere around us, one of love and trueness, one of fellowship and friendship. Help us, Father, as we commit our life and knowing that we're going through great trials and testings in this country, in the nation, in the world. The world has lost over half of its wealth in the past year. From $100 trillion, the world has, total wealth is down to $50 trillion. 19 of the wealthiest people in the world have lost $2.2 trillion of their $4.2 trillion, 55% of their income. And so we don't see them crying, screaming, when they've lost much. Many billionaires have gone from having tens and tens of thousands of billions, or tens of billions, down to just a few billions. People are losing their wealth everywhere. Father, we pray, we don't have any wealth to lose, but we do have a kingdom whose builder and maker is God. And that which the trials of this world and the devil and his minions can never take away from us. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us to be focused. We realize, Lord, we have but a short time, maybe this year, maybe next, maybe two at the most. I have no idea, Father. No man knows the day or the hour, but we do know the season. And we know, Father, we are in the season now because the great falling away is taking place. And knowing that the great falling away having taken place, now we know that we're near the coming of the Lord. Because that's what Paul said, that that day would not come except there come a falling away first. And so, Father, we recognize these things and we ask, Lord, that you prepare us for going home. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.